and Crystal is going to be sharing with us this morning. So why don't you all do something for me? Stretch your hands out toward her. Crystal, we just pray a blessing over you, that the anointing is on you to feel free to share to the depth and intensity of everything that the Lord gives you. And we accept by faith that our hearts are open to receive of that word and put it to work in our lives, that you would be glorified, Lord. And we give you the praise and glory in the matchless name of Jesus, our King. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, beloved. We are the blessed and favored of the Lord this morning. I can feel it. Can you? Just give it a minute. It's coming heavy. Lord, we ask you for the anointing this morning. We ask you for your grace and glory poured out upon this sanctuary. We give you our hearts, and we ask you to give us yours, that we would be strengthened, that we would be sanctified, we would be healed, delivered, whatever the need is this morning. Father, we come in faith that you are able, you are willing, and you've already done it. And so we receive it, Lord. Your gracious power and glory, your love, your favor. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So you thought we were done the towers, but I got a straggler here this morning. And we're going to look at, you know, the names of God are many. I have by no means exhausted our teaching series. There's probably another five or six at least officially by the Jehovah title. And this morning I want to sort of round us up with the thought of Jehovah Nisi. Do we have a clicker anywhere? Somebody got the clicker? Wasn't sure if it was floating around or... And this is the meaning, the Lord my banner. And that comes from the Hebrew word nes, which means to be lifted up, to be conspicuous, to be a signal, to draw attention. That is what the idea behind the Lord my banner is. And it comes to us from Exodus. If you got your Bibles, turn to Exodus 17. And I think it starts about 9. Exodus 17. And it's the story of they're out of Egypt. And, of course, they're running into enemies as they go through the land. And one of the battles they fought was against a nation called Amalek. And it means toil and sorrow, actually, the word itself, trouble. Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And Moses built an altar there and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner." And that's kind of an interesting name. Should we try? We're going for the handheld here. And so this is interesting. When the takeaway for Moses was, when the Lord's lifted up, you know, when we do what we're told in the battle strategy, the victory is won. It's a bit interesting meditation on why did he call it the Lord my banner. The Lord leads me in the battle and gives me the strategy, but I'm getting ahead of myself and I can't do that. Okay, so Nisi means the banner, the standard, an ensign, which means it's a signal for something, a flag. And we may not have grown up in the age when the sight of an army with big banners coming over the hill caused terror in our hearts. Probably none of us are quite that old. But what we've watched enough epic movies to gather what the emotion was and what the feelings were and what was going on at that time. It's brought terror to the heart. And it either signified that you were getting rescued by the cavalry or you were about to be pounded on by the enemy. Either way, it elicited strong emotion. And to this day, the sight of a banner is a very distinctive mark. We've lived through coronations, we've lived through royal weddings, and these kind of processions. There's always banners. There's always people in uniform. It's always colorful and powerful in these insignias of power. And so we understand it. It's a very distinctive mark. And contemporary symbolism may have changed slightly, but deeper meanings really have not. A banner is an attention-getting device. It's hard to ignore. It may serve several functions, but definitely one of them is to draw all eyes to its presence. And here's just a little recap. A banner may be the coat of arms, which identifies a family, a tribe, a nation, or a kingdom. It can be a mark of identity, leadership, or even a rallying point. You know, if you drive around the city today, we have such things called rallying points. There's little signs all over the place saying if there's an emergency in the city, if there's fire, if there's a tornado, if there's a bomb, there's a rallying point. So we've retained a little of that ancient symbolism. The banner is deliberate, unmistakable, colorful, and unapologetic. It can signify victory, celebration, announcement, remembrance, and invitation. How are we doing back there? Can we turn lights down a little bit? No? Yeah? So it's important because it summons us. Oh, it summons us to the battle, or, as another place in Scripture tells us, to the table of the king. It's an interesting paradox, isn't it? The Lord often appears in Scripture. We have many, many, many stories in the Old Testament about the Lord supernaturally appearing to deliver his people in one form or another. We're kind of used to that paradigm of a tale. And he's not only Calvary, he's the Calvary. If those words are a little close and a little tricky, but he's both. Because he said once, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. The banner, Jehovah Nisi. And so we see in the Old Testament, there's indications of this. It's a imagery of the battle. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And that's what it's talking about. Ooh, the banner just came over the hill. Rescue. No matter how big the enemy is, the Spirit of the Lord is more powerful. And secondly, describing himself as a banner is also a way of sort of symbolizing a certain mindset or a certain set of standards. Because we call the person who carries the banner what? A standard bearer. And we even use that in modern language. That's still well in use today. Somebody who's holding up a set of rules, beliefs, formulas for a certain organization, they're called a standard bearer. And this symbolizes, in our world, it symbolizes the values of the kingdom of God: truth, justice, righteousness, goodness. The Lord always brings truth and illumination whenever he comes, whenever he enters a situation. Jehovah Nissi, this is the kind of imagery that is surrounding. When the banner arises, it's going to lead us either into warfare or, interestingly, into intimacy. And we're going to get a little deeper in that. And the Lord declares himself as a banner. There's scriptures. I'm not going to try to cover them all, but they describe, or the Lord is using the imagery of the banner, and one of two things is about to happen. First of all, the Lord is putting up the sign as the captain of the host. Remember when they went to take Jericho? The standard bearer appeared to Joshua. And but secondly, there's another place where we see the banner. He brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. So we see also that the Lord may be calling us into a season. He might be calling us out of warfare, into intimacy, rest, healing, little R&R. There might be some waiting. There might be some revelation. Also, he's saying, come away, my beloved. Come away. So that's kind of an interesting thought. And secondly, and obviously, he might be calling you into a new season of warfare. You might begin a new campaign, or it can even be a warning of enemy attack. Possibly, he's calling you to enter a new ground of ministry, a life-changing set of situations that you've never been in before, or some other unknown territory in which the captain of the host himself, Jesus, is going to lead you the way into. Pardon my grammar there. Lead you into that way. And we see that in various places of Scripture, even in the Old Testament. Oh, there we go. Banqueting table. Looks pretty good. A season of intimacy, resting, healing, and waiting. And interestingly enough, some of us, lots of us, are a lot better at the Jehovah Nissi warfare than we are at the Jehovah Nissi banquet table. Interesting. But we see in Scripture, the breaker is come up before them. They have broken up. They have passed through the gate. They're gone out by it. And their king shall pass before him, the Lord on the head of them. That's the imagery of Scripture for the fact that the Lord takes the lead. And you know, when we treat Jesus as the banner in our lives, in our life and in our battles, oh, the landscape changes dramatically. The breaker, you learn to wait for the breaker to go up ahead of you. You learn when, oh, that door opened, something shifted in the spirit, now is the time to move. You just learn that in your spirit when those unctions are present. You learn how to wait, no, don't feel like this is the right time yet, and you wait on the Lord. And chances are you're going to be really good at waiting if you've been in the banqueting house, because you understand it. And you know, the Lord informs us, because there's lots of battling in life. You can feel like you're in warfare 100% of the time and you're not getting anywhere. But Jesus informs us which battles are worth engaging and which are merely flesh. You've been provoked in your flesh. There's some enemy activity that's trying to distract you or exhaust you. Some interpersonal vexation that's just really, really annoying and taking all your focus. So he teaches us which should be ignored and which are spirit motivated and should be engaged, and when and how. And they require his generalship, his initiative, and his strategy, and that is who Jehovah Nissi is. Is that who he is in your life? Does he have that place? That's the question this morning. And the word can go before us. Life's a lot simpler. The word goes before us just like the cloud in the daytime for Israel and the pillar of fire by night. Same thing, just in our modern time. So here's the question. If Jehovah Nissi manifested in your life this moment, much like Joshua experienced when suddenly the angel of the Lord was standing beside him, Jesus crossed that thin membrane between the spirit realm and the natural realm, and he was suddenly standing before you. Here's the question. Where would he be enjoining the battles of your life? Where would his attention be? Where would his energy be settled? What strongholds has he set himself against? Is this the same place that you're expending your energy? That's a good question, because maybe it's not. It might not be. Where's your front line? Where's your rallying point? Where are you in the battle? And one of the things also, interestingly, that the banners served, when the battle became enjoined and two front lines met each other, and of course in the melee of battling, because it was all hand-to-hand combat, how do you tell who's winning? Well, you watch the standard bearers. And if the standard is moving forward, you can tell who's winning the battle. That's why it was always a major strategy of the enemy to shoot the standard bearer or to capture the standard and pull it down, because it brought confusion. The warriors didn't know what was going on. So it was important. So where's your front line? What are you fighting? Why are you fighting it? Are you motivated in righteousness? Or is this just some contention for something you want, or somebody stepped on your rights and you're going to deal with it? It's good to ask ourselves these questions. What should I do about this? Should I go for it? Is this a fight I should engage? Maybe it's because we need to pay a little more attention to where Jehovah Nissi is actually functioning in our lives. And we understand the Lord is the lover of our soul, but have we yielded to him as the captain of the host in the bigger decision? He wants us to yield that place where we consult him in all kinds of the greater and smaller issues of life, daily dealing, decision-making, goal or ministry orientation, the directions we feel inclined to take. Have you run it by him? Because we want submission to the Holy Spirit to be in our heart as our major motivation when we're going forward. And you know, this is a day and age where psychologists have actually coined a new phrase called decision fatigue. And it's because of the social media and the speed of modern life, we are faced with up to 10,000 decisions, small and large, in a day. And it's been determined it's actually exhausting us. And so that ought to be a good word, that we have someone who's helping us in those decisions and wants to be very much a part of it. You know, sometimes we go through these seasons in our lives and we say to ourselves, where are you, Lord? I can't feel you. I can't hear you. Nothing seems to be moving. Everything is stagnant. Everything is stale. I don't even know where I am. Where are you, Lord? I can't feel you. We go through these times. Is it just me? And I'm okay to admit that if it is. And we're just like, Lord, do something. Help me. And this might just be the time that he's pulling you out of the warfare and into the banqueting house. Oh, sorry, I'm a little ahead of myself. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. And you know, we go through seasons of change and warfare that take our soul right down to nothing. And no matter how close you've been following the Lord, or how hard you've been listening to his word, or trying to follow his spirit and walk in righteousness, you get tired. You just get taken right down to nothing. And you can tell you're down at nothing because you don't even care. You're down at nothing. You don't even start to care about anything. And that's a dangerous place to be. And the Lord says, come away. Come away, my beloved. I got a banquet for you. I want to feast. And you know, the crazy thing is, when you learn to do the banqueting house and rest, and just let his spirit wash over you, and just listen, just listen. Just stand as still as you can and catch his heartbeat. Oh, there he is. You don't have to do anything. Just receive in the banqueting house. And the crazy thing that happens when we learn this is that in the middle of the war, you'll be able to step right back into the banqueting house. You know how I know that? Because the 23rd Psalm says, he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. That's the opposite of exhaustion. Because you cannot proceed on new endeavors unless you proceed out of overflow. You're going to need the cup to overflow. That's what ministries are birthed out of. And he'll teach us how to hold the paradigm of those two things, being a good soldier and being a lover and a receiver. He makes us the honored guest in this season. And you know, sometimes when our bitterest critics, the scorners, the haters are raging, you said, never mind. Come sit down and eat. Remember at the sea when the boys were just done after the crucifixion? They were just done. Peter said, I'm going fishing. I don't know what you boys are doing, but I'm going back to what I know. I'm going out on the water. And they went and they caught nothing. But then Jesus came on the land. And John said, it's the Lord. And remember, and Jesus had prepared a fire, and he just said this, come and eat. Just come and eat. Not a time for heavy theology. Come and eat. And so this is what we just can be listening to the word. We can be resting. Stop beating yourself up. Stop it in Jesus' name. Just rest in the belovedness. If you're out a crick somewhere, he'll get you right. But you can't. You got to stop being like a colicky child and resisting. Just let go. Say, Lord, do to me, for me, with me, what I need. Because you're the healer and I'm not. Help me, Lord. Anoint my head with oil. Maybe you'll get a word when you're in the word. And when life seems to be stagnant, and there's waiting, and there's waiting, do it with joy, okay? Don't beat yourself up that I'm so stupid, God's doing things in my life, but I'm too dumb, I can't get it. That is not true. You'll know when the wind starts to blow again. You'll know. And the waters flow. Trust yourself. Trust, if you can't trust yourself, would you trust him in you? Sometimes when I'm confused, when I'm mad, when my emotions are boiling, I'm like, I don't trust myself, but I trust him in me. I trust you, Lord. I'm leaning back on the everlasting arms right now because I can't trust myself. I'm unhinged. He's heard it before. Yes, and all I do is just let him be lifted up. Just let him be lifted up, and he'll draw me back where I need to be. And the New Testament speaks of Jehovah Nissi. And you, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with himself, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements against you, against us, contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Jehovah Nissi. You know, in the Roman tradition, the triumph march, if a general took lands, he came back into Rome, and his army was behind him in the chariot, and in the chariot with him a slave, and they made a triumph march through the city. This is the imagery this is drawing on. He has done it. It is finished. And that's why we can rest in the banqueting house when we're unhinged. Why? Because he made us alive together with him. Wiped out the legal bonds against you. If we could see that only alone in the spirit realm, wouldn't that be awesome? Took all the things that were hindering you out of the way. No more excuses. Disarmed the powers against you. That's why when we go in the banqueting house, we can rest. Has it ever happened to you? Oh, one more. Let's go to Hebrews. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You know, like I say, the breaker has gone up before us by a new and living way. You know, in the Greek, that means freshly slaughtered. As it, using the imagery of the sacrifices at the temple. By his sacrifice, you've got new opportunities. And he opens the door. He does it. Has it ever happened to you in your life that a door opens for you in a way, such a way, you don't think it, you don't feel it, you know it. The Lord did that because the odds were so against it. Only the Lord could have. There wasn't a whiff. There wasn't a hope. I didn't even have the brains to dream up something that good. The Lord did that. And he's broken open by a new and living way. And he's not only that, he has consecrated it for us. It's holy. That's a brand new way for you in your life. And it's holy because he goes before you and because he consecrated it. Yeah. It didn't come through networking. It didn't come through your own merit or achievement. It didn't come because you knew somebody who knew somebody. It didn't come at a propitious time or because it was just lucky. It came because Jehovah Nissi went before you and broke it open just for you. In your life, in your circumstances, because he made you who you are, because you have a destiny and a future. And it's for you. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. Jesus himself opens up these new ways. And he leads us with potential and strength. And even if we don't know always what we're doing, Because sometimes we're in a little trepidation. We don't have all the answers right out of the gate. Come on. We just don't. We trust him. Because the scripture says he always leads us in victory. Even now, we're standing. The imagery we just read about the triumph march. You are the slave, used to be, in the chariot with him. As he does the victory march, he has given you the privilege to feel his honor and victory and glory. Enjoy it. Yeah. He's breaking open the way. And there's a story, interestingly enough. Not surprising. Jesus commissions the 70. Ooh, Jehovah Nissi broke away open for his disciples. Let's read that story. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." And the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And when the breaker opens up a new way, you know, lots of the time, exactly these same kind of mandates will be with us. We might not have extra victuals. We might not have extra sandals. We might not have all the things in our minds we think we need to do what God is calling us in to do. But he says, "Go. You have the authority of my name. You have the authority." And he sends us out personally and corporately with much the same of these injunctions and directions. And we become the standard bearer. "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And this is our warfare. And we engage a warfare campaign. The kingdom of God has declared war on strongholds of darkness. And you know, spiritual engagements, they begin rapidly. And Anyone who's ever undertaken a work of faith, like planting a church or starting a particular paraministry or missionary endeavor, soon experiences the forces of resistance that come from the kingdom of darkness. It's not surprising. We know that this is going to happen. And one of our tactics, strategies, is the Lord will give you a word about what stronghold it is that is actually being targeted by righteousness. He'll give you a word so that the enemy can't draw you aside on little annoying side skirmishes. You keep your eye on the ball. And it's important. And so, Lord, we just want to position ourselves with Jehovah Nissi this morning. And Psalm 20 says something interesting. We will rejoice in your salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Ooh, we got banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Have you set up your banners in the Lord? What does that mean? Where is the Lord asking you to be a standard bearer for his kingdom in your particular area of influence? What areas of your life belong unmistakably to the Lord? Where is this clear to your friends, your coworkers, and your family? Where will you simply not entertain compromise of any kind? And where do you take flack for being a Christian? You're called inflexible, judgmental, closed-minded. Why? Because in these areas of your heart, there is no compromise. You're a standard bearer. That's the ground of the standard bearer. I don't have to make an excuse for what I believe. It is written. And long after you are dead, it is written is still going to be in order. Every jot and tittle of it. Until the Son of Man himself, the living word, comes. It may not seem like much to you when you hold your ground, but oof, it does to the Lord. He likes it. There are territories of life and influence over which he rules, and that dominion is unmistakable. And it's a witness to everybody who sees it, because there's no compromise. And these are the places the enemy is going to keep on hammering at you. Don't even be surprised, because you're the standard bearer now. You know, we're carrying the standard of the Lord. I'm not carrying the standard of Crystal. I'm carrying the standard of the name of the Lord. I don't need to defend myself. My life is not that important, you know, in the great scheme of history. It's about him. It's about him. The church is a standard bearer in the community. And within it, Pastor Shannon, getting phone calls, dealing with people on the front line. Rebecca, answering the phone, dealing with people coming on. They don't know what's coming, but they're on the front line because the church is holding up a standard. We've got the food bank on Monday morning, the community cupboard Wednesday. And you might not know it, Wendell, and your team with you. But when you are holding up the standards, it's not just about giving out food. It's about the fact, it's not just busting up fights. It's the fact that you are holding up the standard, and the subtext running underneath is this: this is what a man of God looks like. This is what a woman of God looks like. This is what the kingdom of God operates on. This is what God made a man to be. He made a woman to be. You are setting an example for people coming in the door who had the worst parenting possible and don't even understand what a loving parent is. You're setting the standard. And the front lines in the office, that's what's going on. Neighbor aid, Celebrate Recovery. Pam, you're a lioness, holding up the banner and saying, Jesus is Lord. There's freedom over here. Come over here and get saved and get free. That's the banner she's holding up. Yeah. And how can we help them? I got a challenge for us this morning. My challenge is this. Go home and get your directory. And every day in your devotions, just start at the beginning or start in the middle or wherever you want in your own personal alphabet letter. And pray for somebody. Lift them up. Maybe you've had a conversation with them that week in church and they say, I'm struggling with my family. I'm struggling at work. Money is so tight it squeaks. And you had a conversation. You see this blank page on the other side? Go write it down. And as you pray for them, does the Lord give you a word for them? Write it down. Share it with them next time. What are their anointings? What are their giftings? What are their struggles? How can you pray and hold them up in whatever battle they're fighting? And I just challenge you, just keep going through the directory. Let's pray for somebody in our family. Can we stop playing church and start being church? Koinonia, the fellowship of believers who trust and love each other. When the Lord, let's, just like the story of Moses, Aaron, and Hur at the beginning, can we hold up each other's hands? Perfect adaptation to that story. When we pray, when we have practical help, when we come alongside, say, how can I help? We're holding up the hands. Jehovah Nisi is with us. And sometimes it manifests, he manifests in some unusual occurrence, circumstance, sign, wonder, rare opportunity, something different that defies the odds and captures our attentions, and we have the sensation the Lord is very near. Jehovah Nisi is here. Are we ready to move when that happens? Let's wind up the tower stairs of faith. The Lord my banner. The Lord my rallying point. When I don't know where I am, he's my rallying point. The Lord my anointing. He pours out his name upon you. His power upon you, all power, my new possibility. Jehovah Nisi. Yes, Lord, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. Amen. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters today, that the banner of God would arise and they'd be able to see it clearly. Your love, your protection, your provision, your leading in whatever way they need it and require it right now. And Lord, we look to you. We lift you up. We lift up your name. Draw all men to you. Draw the people of this community to you in this church that is a standard bearer. And help us, Lord. No compromise. Help us, Lord, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, we look to you. We can't do it ourselves. Jesus, thank you that you died, that your blood is powerful, that your grace is never ending and always sufficient. We love you, Lord. In your mighty name, amen.